And this is the passage for today, Luke 15, 1 to 10, I think. We find three stories here that I want to take up. And you have to get the setting. It says the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. But it says Jesus drew near unto all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. But the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, we're living in a day when people laugh at Jesus receiving sinners. I could tell you a story that would raise the hair straight up on your head that happened within just a few months ago. A girl had grown up in church and Sunday school in a so-called evangelical church in this city. And a young man with whom she had gone to high school had gotten saved. And he found out that she was sick in the hospital. I told him I'd visited her. And I said she'd be pleased, I think, if you'd go in and give her your testimony. He went in to give her his testimony, how the Lord had saved him out of brushes with the law and everything but a Christian life as she knew. And I wondered what her reaction would be when I came to see her again. And I asked her if he came in. Oh, yes, she said, he came in. And my, she said, he said he was saved and saved and saved. She said, oh, he was saved and saved and saved. Well, I said, when were you saved? Well, she wasn't, of course. She'd been sprinkled when she was a squalling baby, and she had grown up in the church, and she had churchanity, but she had no more Christianity than the watchdog at the door. Not a bit. No more of a Christian than a watchdog at the door. Now, this is typical of our own city. We don't have to go abroad to do missionary work. You can do it next door. It isn't very glamorous, and you won't always make friends that way. But here was one just like these. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. We don't have to go to the unbelieving world to get murmuring and ridicule and cajoling. If we approach people about being saved or lost on the basis of the Word of God, we'll get the same results that Jesus got in his day. You see, these Pharisees were the most religious people. They were examples of going to church. They were well educated. They'd have been brain trusters in our day. They were among the best, the elite, the top 10%, but lost and going to hell. And they weren't about ready to let anyone else get saved if they could keep them from it by scaring them, intimidating them, cajoling them, and murmuring. Murmuring isn't quite an out open rebellion, and it's not agreement. Now, there are three things Jesus illustrates here. The first one is, God's part's done. In the story, we often miss this story, the lesson of this story, about the 99. The wonderful song has been written about it. I recall of having used once the illustration of Harry Ironside, who had an argument, and some people were arguing with him about whether or not a person was saved by works or saved by faith. And the most dangerous part of Christianity today is that you're saved by faith plus works. That's the most dangerous thing in the world. This is the religion of churchanity. You're saved by faith plus works. And they illustrated it to Dr. Ironside that if he went out in a boat and he dropped one oar, ask him if he'd get across the stream. He said, no, he wouldn't. Well, they said, doesn't this prove the point? He said, yes, it would if we went to heaven in a rowboat. But he said, we don't go to heaven in a rowboat. And then he quoted this verse. We go to heaven, he said, on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. And there's no works about that. You can even be limp and unconscious as a sheep. But they went to heaven on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. That was a tremendous lesson. Now, this is God's part. It's all done. This first part illustrates God's part. Now, if you notice the next part where he says, and he's illustrating man's part next. The Lord didn't point out, now I'm presenting this to you in a logical manner and I'm going to show you step by step. He simply told the story as he would to common people with common understanding and common sense, and they were just foolish enough and wise enough to believe it. Now notice the second story. It's the woman having the 10 pieces of silver. And notice, what did she do? Well, she lost a piece. And the story behind this is that this was her dowry. This, her honor almost, depended upon keeping these pieces of silver that were often worn about the neck. At least it was an adornment for the body, but it was not only jewelry. It had a dowry significance, something related to her being a married woman and a woman of a family. And she lost one of them, which left her incomplete. Now notice, and she swept the house. She said she lit a candle, she swept the house, seeks diligently till she finds it. Now, in this parable, Jesus is illustrating the human side of winning souls to Christ. The divine side is Christ carries them as he carried us on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. That's how we were saved. It wasn't by works and faith. It was by faith in him. Now, in the second place, if we all look behind, we'd find that there was a lot of diligence on the part of somebody to win us to Jesus Christ. There was a lot of diligence. Somebody. I know many of us could point to somebody that wept us into the kingdom of God, that wept us into salvation. That's the human aspect. Many can point to someone who faithfully pursued them, who showed their love for them, who never gave up on them. And when they would even scorn them and try to insult them, they came back. This is the human side of salvation, that they never gave up. How many of you remember the address Eddie Lieberman gave on the likeness of a salesman to a soul winner? How many remember it? Some of you do. And do you remember that in the many, many points that he had in this message, how many times the salesman went back and what percentage he got the first time that he made the call and what percentage he got the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time, and he went back the sixth time and never gave up. And this is the human side of soul winning, meaning that there's something for us to do. And if we didn't make any more effort than we now make, let us ask ourselves the question, if we would have been reached for Christ. If we were no more diligent than we are now, and we put that same faithfulness that we give or don't give on the others, would we have been won to Christ? It's a good question. It's a good question. My mother wept me in to the kingdom of God when I was born again. And then we wonder, how long has it been since we wept over a lost soul? The salesman would starve to death if he didn't make any more tries with his product than the average Christian made in contacts for Christ and salvation. Salesman would starve to death. And perhaps the commonest sin of the Christian is disobedience to the Lord Jesus in making no effort to win someone to Jesus Christ. Commonest sin of Christian, making no effort to win someone to Jesus Christ. This is the human side. But now the third story illustrates the combination of both the human and the divine side. That's interesting. And this is between the prodigal son, you notice, and the elder brother. The prodigal son, notice, and at the end, his elder brother was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, "Thy brother has come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf." Notice, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Let's ask this stay-at-home son a question or two. Now, he'd never been a prodigal son. You see, he perhaps was brought up like many in a Christian home and never wandered from the fold and can't hardly remember when he became a Christian, but he knows he is a Christian. And yet this one had to face an empty plate at the table every meal. When a member of the household in Judaism disappeared, they had to put a plate on for him. And this stay-at-home brother had to look at that empty seat and that empty plate three times a day. I wonder what was in his soul when he was looking at that empty plate and that empty chair. What do you suppose he was thinking about? Well, what do you think about when you look at empty seats in the auditorium on Sunday morning? What do you think about when you look at empty seats on Sunday night? What do you think when you look at empty seats on prayer meeting night? Then you'll know what the stay-at-home brother was thinking about. He might have been thinking about his business, you know, what he'd accomplished that day, what he might accomplish the next day, or he might have been exhausted from the day and had trouble staying awake. But he had to look at that empty chair and that empty plate at the table three times a day. We don't hear anything that he said about it. There isn't any word that he asked his father anything about the son, if he'd had any word from his wandering boy. There's not a word about his interest or conversation. This would make us wonder, have we done any praying about the empty seats? About the empty plate? The manna's falling, but nobody there to eat it. You know, when a message particularly appeals to people, I hear this more often than anything else. And not only when I preach, but when someone else preaches. After the service is over, people say, "Oh, I'd give anything in the world if so-and-so had been here to hear that. Oh, if I'd have just known this, I'd have had so-and-so here to hear that message." How many of you have ever, I won't say said that, but heard that? How many have heard that? Oh, yeah. I don't want to get too personal till I'm ready to dismiss. Isn't it true? And there's no record that he said a word to his heavenly father, that this man said to his earthly father. And what conversations have we had with our heavenly father about these people? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If we made no effort to get them, we're not going to kill ourselves praying for them. You can be sure of that. You can be sure of that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When I sit in the pulpit Sunday morning, Sunday night, when I look out, the people that I expect by faith to find fellowship in the church or to accept Christ are the people whom I've been in the home with or in their business, and I've talked to face to face, and close enough I could see the whites in their eyes. I don't expect, just because it's a church service and it's time for an invitation, the people are just going to come out of the walls and fill the aisles. But sometimes we do. Christians sometimes get this idea. The place and the time is now for the invitation, and we should have a lot of people respond. One time when we had one or two people with an acrimonious spirit in the church. If you don't know what that means, look it up in the dictionary. One of them said to me, "Do you ever think it's kind of strange," he said, "that nobody came forward today, morning or evening?" I said, "Yes, it is." I says, "I counted 11 people in this auditorium this morning, and I counted 9 tonight that I've talked to about Christ. They all rejected him, and I really expect..." Now, by the way, I said, "How many did you have here?" And you know that acrimonious spirit got angry, just filled with indignation. Wasn't righteous indignation either. It's the indignation, it's the anger that comes from downstairs. An acrimonious spirit. Well, kind of funny, no one came forward. Not that they'd made any effort to get anyone to Christ that week. They hadn't put forth one bit of effort. But they thought it reflected on someone else when they didn't know it reflected on them. Nobody but them. Like the disciples, "Lord, is it I?" They said with one accord. Well, this story gets better and better as we go along. Do you know who it was that saw the prodigal when he was coming back? It wasn't this boy. It wasn't a stay-at-home. It wasn't this sanctified, good-for-nothing sissy that had stayed at home and was thought his brother was a way out. No. It was his father that saw him when he was yet a long way off. There's no record that the stay-at-home brother that was so good doesn't show that he had any interest. He didn't detect him on the road at all. And so it is with the Heavenly Father. He knoweth the things that we have need of. He hears before we answer. And this is a story where the human and the divine come together. God's part is done. We came home on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. Man's part, the woman did all she could to recover. And now the third story has to do with God's part added to man's part to fulfill and accomplish the redeeming of a lost soul. There isn't any record that the son was there when he came back. He heard the music. I don't know what he was doing. I suppose if he'd have been an Englishman, he might have been out playing cricket. And anyway, he came back to the house and he heard the music. "It was an odd hour for a party," he thought. He inquired to the servants, "What's going on?" He didn't even know that his wandering brother was back home. Didn't even know it. Well, did you ever stop to think how many people are absent when somebody makes a public confession on Sunday morning or Sunday night? Did you ever stop to think of that? Someone we think, "Lord, I am coming home." And how many are there to greet him? I'll tell you who's there, the faithful. The faithful are there. And I think percentage-wise, membership-wise, we can be very grateful for the faithful we have. But there are many that aren't there to welcome him when he comes home. This is not a reflection on our neighbors or upon backsliders. It's a reflection on us. I purposely bring this message tonight because we start a new year when this month is over. May 1 is the beginning of a new year. One, we should have faith and trust God as though it was all accomplished. And the lost souls would come in like a flood. We should work like it all depended upon us. But we should plan and pray and work, as this third story puts it, to know that it's both human and divine, and it requires God's help and power and spirit added to our human best. And if we start out the year that way, we'll see great things for God.